there weren't very many single men left. And so I was like, I think my chances are getting lower. And so I started looking more closely at what God said, instead of just saying, well, I don't like that part of what God said, particularly like 1 Corinthians 7, and realized that God had already designed this ahead of time.
I have a question for you today. What do you think of when you hear the word spinster? Probably words like bold and vibrant and passionate don't come to your mind when you hear the word spinster. Well, I can assure you that today's guest, although she's a spinster, she is all of the above. She's a single woman who says that being single in today's church often feels like a waiting game. She says you're put on hold in ministry and service, even in spiritual growth, until you say, I do, to the man of your dreams. Alicia says that as an unpaired woman, she has often felt pitied or not seen at all. Alicia wants the church to know that God is not mystified by the presence of unmarried Christ followers in the pews. In fact, he has a masterful plan for their lives before they have a ring on their finger. Hi, I'm Carol McLeod, and welcome to today's episode of the Significant Women Podcast. My guest today, I fell in love with this girl. My guest today is Alicia Plummer, author of Confessions of a Christian Spinster, Finding Purpose in a Perplexed and Paired Up Church. Now, how's that for a title? Well, whether you're married or single, you're going to love the heart and the voice of Alicia Plummer. Well, I'm with Alicia Plummer today, and she has a new book out that we're going to actually land talking about. But first, Alicia, we're going to talk about you. We're going to talk about who you are. And so you're an emergency room physician's assistant. Is that right?
It is. Yes. I've actually been in the emergency department for 8 years this year. So,
oh my goodness. So tell us, Alicia, this is a two-sided question, a double question. What's the most stressful thing about being an emergency room physician's assistant and the most wonderful thing?
Well, I'll tell you, one of the most wonderful things is being able to fix things. So when people come in bleeding or broken, we can fix that and be fairly certain that people are going to heal well and do well. And so that's the most wonderful thing. I will say the most stressful thing, one of the hardest things, is dealing with children who are sick or not going to do well. And that is the hardest thing. And adults are one thing. We can do a lot with adults, but the kids will do it to you.
Yeah. Yeah. I can't imagine how stressful that might be, but you know, I'm glad you're with them to care for their parents and for them. So that's a blessing when I think about your temperament and your heart that you're with those children. But Alicia, give us a little bit of your backstory. Were you raised in a Christian home? Where did you go to college? Did you always want to be in the medical field? Tell us a little bit about your backstory.
For sure. So I'd actually have to start with my parents' backstory. They went to college in California, and neither of them were Christians. They got married after knowing each other for 3 months, and they were like, well, we'll just make this work. My mom was barely 20. My dad was 23. And they looked around at their friends and they said, everyone's getting divorced. We're going to have to do something to keep our marriage together. And my mom played sports at that time, and they went to this thing called InterVarsity. They thought it was some sort of sports thing. My mom was like, this will be awesome. And they go, and of course, it's not a sports thing. It's all about Jesus. And both of them come from religious backgrounds. So my mom's family is Catholic. My dad's family was basically non-practicing Presbyterian. So they knew about Jesus. They just didn't know that he made a difference in your everyday life and in your relationships. And so they went to InterVarsity. They were invited to a marriage conference. They went to the marriage conference. My father got saved and my mother got saved right after that. And so the story really starts there, because my parents were not going to have any children. And for 8 years, they kept to that. They were like, we're not going to have any kids. That's just not something that we're going to do. And very slowly, my mother in particular became convinced that God wanted to give them children. And that was going to be difficult because they'd had an operation to make it so they couldn't have children. And so they went to the doctor and they said, hey, can you help us out? And he said, I'll give you a 50-50 chance that you can ever have children. I was born the following year. My sister was born 2 years after that. My brother was born 2 years after that. And then my youngest brother was born 11 years after me. And so we were so excited to have my youngest brother. And that's when I found out that my mom used to send a card to the doctor every time they'd have a baby and be like, ah, we're pregnant. We're having another baby. And so that's where the story really starts because I shouldn't have been here. That wasn't in their plans. And so my dad was military growing up. We moved a lot. I've moved 12 times and been in 5 or 6 different states, depending on how you count. And so had very different experiences and it gets confusing. So if you ask me, I might say I grew up in New Mexico, which is true. I might say I grew up in Arizona, which is true. And I might say I grew up in New York, which is also true. And so having all these different experiences and moving around made us really tight-knit as a family. My mom very early on decided that she was going to homeschool at a time when that was not a thing. Like people did not homeschool in the 90s and certainly no earlier than that. And so strangers would routinely stop us and be like, why aren't you in school? And we'd be like, well, we're homeschooled. And people would give us this really strange look and be like, aren't you afraid that you won't be socialized enough? And of course, you know, as a first grader, we're like, what does that even mean? I don't know. I don't know what that means. But it became this very, it was just God's planning because when I was 9 years old, we moved to the Navajo reservation and most of the kids that were in that area were not going to school. They were actually homeschooled. And so almost all the kids in our little community were homeschooled and we went and did crazy stuff that you can't do anymore. But it was a great way to grow up very close with my family. And that's part of the reason that I actually wrote the book is because I just assumed that I would get married and have children just like my mother had and just like my grandmother had because my dad's mom stayed home and raised all 3 of their boys as well. And so I just assumed that this would be my path and that this is what God would want for me. And it was very difficult transition from that was my assumption to where God has me now. And so I always knew I wanted to, I remember the other part of your question, always knew I wanted to do medicine. We used to play doctor all the time. I was always the doctor. And my mom used to make kind of fun of it. She was like, you've always known what you wanted to do. I think you told me when you were 7 years old that you wanted to be a doctor, which is also part of God's leading. I started in medicine going to medical school and that did not happen several times. And so God was really leading in that direction as well. So he led in personal life, in career, and in our family. And that's kind of my story in a nutshell.
I love your story, Alicia. And I love the fact that you started it with your parents because all of our stories begin with those who've gone before us. What a great story. And I have to tell you, I homeschooled in the 80s, Alicia. Oh.
So you were a little bit ahead of my mom, but she was convinced that was the way to go. So
yeah, I homeschooled for 25 years and I loved every single minute of it. So I already love you, a homeschool graduate. And but an interesting thing about you, Alicia, to me is that so you've got the part of your brain going that's the science medical part. But you've also become a writer. So now you've got this creative side going as well. So you are tapping into both sides of what God has given you. You've written a new book, love the title, Confessions of a Christian Spinster, Finding Purpose in a Perplexed and Paired Up Church. Great title, sister, but the word spinster brings to mind librarians, school teachers in Little House on the Prairie. What an interesting word to use in the title of a 21st century book. So why did you use the word spinster?
So the short answer is I used the word spinster because that's how I felt when I was writing the book. Very lonely, very emotionally isolated, and very much there was no way I would ever get married or have fulfillment in that part of my life. And so I use the word spinster to convey that. It's also kind of tongue in cheek because the book, I really wanted it to be somewhat lighthearted because it's dealing with very difficult subjects, things that are very close to our hearts. And so it can be hard to read some of these things. And so I wanted to convey that kind of fun, quirky nature of the book because that's kind of the way I am. So it's kind of the way the book is too. And there was actually a lot of people who didn't like the word spinster. And there was talk that we might take it out of the title because some people felt that it conveyed that it was for an older crowd. And some people even felt like it was a derogatory term, a negative term, something that you would not use in a kind way toward a person. And I certainly didn't mean it that direction at all. I just meant that this is where we find ourselves, not married and unattached and really no future that we see in that realm. And so there was a lot of discussion about the title. And so hopefully people think it's kind of just fun and a little tongue in cheek and not, it's not negative. It's not.
No, I didn't take it as negative at all. And I understand that wrestle that goes on with your publisher and editors about the title of a book. And it's interesting. Some people don't understand this, Alicia, but sometimes the author wins and sometimes the publisher wins when it comes to a book title. So I'm really glad you won because I think it's a great title. I think it grabs attention. And that's what a title of a book is meant to do, to sort of say, oh, what's this book about? So, but another part of your title is confessions. You know, when I think of a confessional, I think of a tell-all. Why did you choose that second word, confessions?
So I should first say that the publisher actually liked the title. The angst about the title was in my like pilot group.
Okay.
Before that, the publisher. But getting back to your question, confessions, I think of confessions as being a very personal, like you said, tell-all type exposé of a person's life or experience or secrets. And so that's really what I was going for, was this very honest, open approach to Christian singleness, particularly a Christian woman who is single, who was not planning on that. That was not in her design, just in God's design. And so that's the reason for the word confession. When I first told some people that I work with, because I work in the emergency department, and people in the emergency department say whatever is on their minds in whatever language they want to. And I said, this is the title of my book. And one of my doctors was like, that is a great title. You are going to have people picking it up, wanting to read really steamy details. And I was like, that's not what it is. They're going to be really disappointed if that's why they pick it up. And so it was just an interesting take on the title. That's not what I was trying to convey. I was just trying to convey an open, honest discussion.
Totally. And I think that the fact that you use the word Christian in your title and church in your title sort of makes you step away from the steamy expectations. And okay, so I do want to talk about your subtitle, Alicia, Finding Purpose in a Perplexed and Paired Up Church. So I have heard my single friends say the same thing or reference the same thought, that in the church, if you're single, you're left out. You have two heads. You're not the common person in the church. Do you feel that way, Alicia, as a single woman in a vibrant church world? Do you feel left out?
For many years, absolutely. I felt like there wasn't a place for me. They wanted to keep putting me in the young adults group, but I really wasn't a young adult anymore. And because I had already finished my 4-year degree, I'd even finished PA school. So I'd been out of school for a long time. And most of the people in the young adults group were just out of high school. I mean, they were just kids. And didn't have the experiences I had. I had a lot more in common just as far as timeline and life experience goes with the young married couples, but they were always doing studies on marriage, which makes it difficult to engage if you're single. And there's certainly nothing wrong with having studies on marriage. I mean, marriage is beautiful. God designed it to display himself and his church. He did a good job. This is a beautiful thing. But I did feel very much left out because I also wasn't invited to the ladies' group either. So I know this probably comes as a shock to most people who don't know me, but I'm actually pretty reserved. And I, at that time in my life, so mid-20s, early 20s, late 20s, I wasn't in the place where I would have been just like, hey, I want to go, so I'm going to show up. There are people in my family who are like that. You know, if I want to go, I'm just going to show up. I don't care. My youngest brother, for example, is incredibly outgoing. The joke is that he goes to every event with food. So he's invited to all of the seniors events and all of the men's events and all of the young adult events and all of the high school events. And he goes to them all and he's very happy doing that. I'm just not that kind of person. And so for a very long time, felt very left out, didn't know where I fit in the church. And the reason the word perplexed is in this subtitle is because the church didn't really know where I fit either.
Oh, wow.
And they didn't realize that I didn't feel engaged, for one thing, because I still went through all the motions, still went to church, still did all the things, showed up at all the functions, but they didn't realize I wasn't engaged because their life experience is a little bit different. And so the answer is yes, it can be very difficult for single people to feel accepted, invited, and part of the local church.
So do you feel part of the local church now where you are in your journey? And if so, what changed that?
The answer is absolutely. The only thing that changed, though, was me. And so I started realizing that I did have a place in church, and it didn't matter if those around me didn't really know what to do with me, which was painfully obvious at certain times. And it didn't matter if I wasn't invited to the ladies' group or to the mother's daughter's tea or whatever it might be. I could go. They announced it. They said it was for the women. And so I should just take the initiative and engage myself, because we can't change other people. We can't change institutions. We change ourselves. And so I just was really impressed by God's word that he had a design for me, and my design right now, and this may not always be the case, and some days I hope it's not, is that his design for me right now was to be single. His design was also for me to engage in my local body of believers, to serve him through the local church, because I actually had things to bring that those who are married could not bring. I had a lot more free time. I had a lot more focus. I had less distractions, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. And I could bring those to the church. And that was his design, that I should do that. And that meant that I had to step out of my comfort zone and just say, I would like to teach in Awana. I would like to go do that. I can help with that. And sure, some people were kind of like, I don't know if you really fit in, type thing. But at the end of the day, God already said that I did fit in. And yes, so it was worth it to do that.
Yeah, I love that, Alicia. I love that you just had to be brave and march forward into hope. I love that. As I was perusing the book and thinking about this interview, I was thinking about all the people who might benefit. And they're not all singles. The people on my list who would benefit from reading this book are not all singles. So, Alicia, I'm going to go through a list of people that I think should read your book. And then I want you to say why that person should read your book. Okay, you ready? Pastors and their wives.
Pastors and their wives should read the book because they want to minister to the singles in their church. I know that they do. I've had so many kind people desiring to reach out to me, and church leaders who say, you know, we want to minister better. My pastor right now has asked, how do we minister to singles better? So I know that they desire to do this. And so I think they should read the book so that they understand a lot of the, I don't want to call it emotional baggage, but it's kind of emotional baggage that singles come with. And the idea that we are already chosen by God and we are already part of the church. And so the easiest way for them to engage with singles is simply to treat us like what we are. We are already God's daughters. We are already God's sons, and we are part of the church. We are a church together, whether we're single or married, whether we're male or female, no matter where we come from in the world, we are God's church. And so I think they should read it from that perspective, just to give them a little bit more of a jumping off point for ministry.
Okay, how about this one? Youth pastors.
So I feel like youth pastors would benefit from reading it, because a lot of the youth culture right now involves hooking up with somebody, and your tie to that boyfriend, that girlfriend, is what gives you value and worth and purpose in life. And quite frankly, that is an idol. That is not what gives us those things. We get those things from our relationship with Christ. And so I think it might just be a little bit of an eye opener for ministers who are dealing with younger people, especially those who are fighting to find their own identity. That identity is in Christ. And apart from him, it's not going to, your boyfriend, your girlfriend will not be able to fulfill that part of your heart and your soul.
Right, right. In my book, Significant, one thing I say is you don't need a significant other in order to lead a significant life.
Exactly.
Yeah. Okay, so how about this one, Alicia? Parents of single adults.
I think that actually would be very helpful. My poor parents put up with so much, especially when I was younger and in high school and in college, and I would just be like, pouring out my woes to my mother. And she really had very little idea of what to tell me, because she got married when she was 3 weeks over 20. She had just exited her teenage years. She doesn't know anything really about living as a single, certainly not as a single Christian, because they weren't even Christians when they got married. And so she was doing her best, and she was giving me really solid advice. But the difficulty is that she didn't understand the emotions behind it, or what was pushing me to say, you know, do you think I'm ever going to get married type thing. What I needed to hear back was not, well, I don't know, because obviously that's the truth. What I needed to hear back was that I don't know, but God has a plan for you right now. And if you keep just living in the future, you're going to miss what God has for you today. And he has great things for you today, and he's not gypping you, and he's not missing in action. He's there. And right. So you need to just take that into consideration and point your eyes toward Jesus, do what he needs you to do now. And that's so what I needed to hear at the time.
Yeah. Yeah. So good. Okay. One more people group, single men.
So I had three very kind men in my life who read this book. I can count them. I don't know how many women have read the book, but three men read the book before it went to the publishers. And none of them said, you know, this is just all about women, or it doesn't have anything that applies to me. A lot of it does apply, but I would say the caveat is it deals a lot with the emotions that women experience. And I simply don't know the emotions that men experience when they're single. One of the sections, my brother actually, he was the one who read it for me, and he edits. He's very detail oriented. He edited it for me. And he said, you know, men don't really think this way. And I was like, I didn't know that. Thank you for telling me, because I had no idea that they didn't think that way. I assumed they thought like I did, which I think is just human, right? We assume everyone else thinks the way we do. So,
you know, one of my books is titled Holy Estrogen, Making Your Emotions the Holiest Part of You. And it's written to women, but I think almost as many men have read it as women, because they've told me it helps them understand their wives. It helps them understand women's, their moms, their sisters, their daughters, their wife's response, emotional response to life. So that's what I was thinking of your book as well, Alicia, that would help single men understand a single woman's heart. So there's that. Yeah.
I'm sure it will be enlightening in some respects. Yes.
Okay. I lied, because there is one more people group I wanted to cover. Alicia, how about this? How about either divorced women or widowed women, women who have experienced marriage but find themselves single, would your book restore something in them, give them hope?
So the answer is I believe it would. I had several of my friends read it who have been divorced and are since remarried. And both of the women that I'm thinking of said that it had a lot to do with them, and it really helped heal certain parts of their spirits who had been damaged by these previous relationships. And so I would say yes. The one thing I will say is, I mean, obviously, I'm perpetually single. I haven't been married, and I haven't had that kind of relationship. So it's not exactly the same experience, but I think a lot of the emotions are probably very similar, because the emotions are those of being rejected, of being unchosen, unloved, and purposeless. And so those would cross over to a lot of human experiences, but certainly those experiences of being divorced and or widowed.
So Alicia, as we've already talked about, you are an emergency room physician's assistant. Now you're an author as well. I can tell just by speaking with you the last 15 minutes or so that, as my grandmother would say, you're one smart cookie. You are a thinker, I would assume. Are you an internal processor? Would you describe yourself that way?
I think so.
Yeah. Okay. So how does your career as an emergency room PA influence, how does that speak to your singleness? How do you feel, Alicia, when you go to work every day? We've already talked about how your church world has responded to your singleness, how you've had to become bold or brave. How is it in the, what we would call the marketplace, the secular world?
Mm-hmm. That's a good question. To be honest, I have much less angst about my singleness in the secular world.
Really?
Yes. Because there's no pressure to get married or to be married. Most people simply don't care if you are married or not. And there's very little like external discussion about my singleness. Everyone just goes, do you have kids? And I'll say, no, I'm not married.
Uh-huh.
And that's how we get to the point that I'm not married. Uh-huh. And, you know, it's an interesting to be a little bit of a fly on the wall in the emergency department, because divorce rates are so high in just our general culture. And a lot of my coworkers struggle with their relationships. And in the emergency department, everyone says exactly what they're feeling. And so we get to hear a lot of this. And so it actually gives me a really good basis for understanding my own emotions, but also how God has protected me from making poor choices driven by those emotions. Because I've told a lot of people, I'm not scared of not getting married. I'm scared of having a bad marriage, because we can, most of us can go out and we can get married. I mean, and we've seen people do that and it doesn't end well. And so that's part of the, you'll see it in the book, is there's a lot of emotion, but there's also, because of my relationship with Christ, there's also a lot of restraint that brings. And so there's a balance there. And I feel like that balance is in the lives of other Christian women as well. Like, we want to honor God. We want to follow him wherever he's leading. We don't want to jump out in front of him. So we want to trust him. And yet we're still struggling with all of this. I feel X, Y, and Z. And it doesn't mesh with what I'm trying to do with God. And so I feel like that's pretty well addressed in the book, just because I dealt with it for so long. And it took me a really long time to realize I was actually telling God, I want to get married and I will do whatever you want me to do to get to that point. But the problem was, is I was obeying God, but God was like, well, we're not going to get married right now. So I was kept missing the point. And it was a very, very challenging season in life.
Well, Alicia, now that you have processed in a very healthy way all the delights and blessings and challenges of being a single woman in the 21st century world, both secular and Christian, what is the one piece of advice you would give to a single woman who is struggling today? If you had the opportunity over a cup of coffee to hold her hands, look into her eyes, and say, this is what I want to say to you, what would you say?
I would tell her that She is chosen. She is valuable. She is loved. And those things about her don't change with her status as a married woman or a single woman or a divorced woman or a widowed woman. Mm. Those are true because of her relationship with Christ. And so even when she doesn't feel that way, that's what our promises are from the Bible, is that we are chosen, we are loved, and we are valuable.
I love it. Thank you for saying that. Well, we'll get back to Alicia's story in just a minute, but first I wanted to talk to you about purpose, identity, stress, and loneliness. In my book, Significant, we cover all of those topics, all of those things that women wrestle with from a biblical worldview. I did thorough research on both Christian platforms and secular platforms to discover what the issues were that women wrestled with in the 21st century. And did you know they all agreed on the top four? Identity, purpose, stress, and loneliness. Are you struggling with any of those areas? If so, I want you to know that the Bible has a powerful response to each one of them. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us how to get through days of loneliness, days of stress. The Bible instructs us exactly what our identity is and our purpose was meant to be. So I want to encourage you to gather a group of friends, maybe single women, married women, widows, empty nest moms, and maybe do a book study on my book, Significant, Becoming a Woman of Unique Purpose, True Identity, and Irrepressible Hope. I can guarantee you that you won't be disappointed. And hey, let me tell you something. If you do a book club or a Bible study on my book, Significant, Becoming a Woman of Unique Purpose, True Identity, and Irrepressible Hope, I will join you by Zoom for one of your sessions. You can email me at carol@carolmcleodministries.com. If you or a friend is facing any of those issues today, consider ordering my book, Significant. You can find it on our website, carolmcleodministries.com. You can find it on Amazon, Christian book distributors, or really wherever books are sold. Now let's get back to my conversation with Alicia Plummer. You know, I'm a mom of five. Our family's probably a lot like your family in that we homeschooled and chose to just be all in a heap all the time. But one thing I often tell women who are dealing with infertility is, listen, the highest goal for a woman's life is not to be a mother. It's to be like Jesus. And I think that we could also say the highest goal for a woman's life is not to be married. It's to be like Jesus. So have you come to that point in your life? And if so, Alicia, what does it mean to you as a single woman to be like Jesus?
So I have come to that point rather recently in the last couple of years. And that's actually what allowed the book to be written, because I couldn't have written it any earlier. And I would say what it means to me to look like Jesus is, if you think about Philippians 2, it describes the attitude of Christ in relationship to other people and in relationship to God. And so you have this picture of our Savior as being other-focused, serving others, and putting them first. And then you also have this picture of him in correct relationship with his Father, in submission to his Father's will. And at the end of that passage, you have the promises of God to Christ that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And so it's just those three points, that it's this relationship with other people who is, and that relationship is other-centered. And then our relationship with Christ, which is in submission to his will, which is, it is best. It's hard to sometimes see that in, during life, but he is looking for those good things for us in life, and he's giving us the best shot at getting them, even if it doesn't look like it, or we aren't getting what we want at the moment. And then that third piece, which is where we trust that God will deliver on his promises that he has made in his word. And so I would say just those three things.
So good. So good. So one of the things you say in your book, Alicia, is that being unmarried is a secret weapon in Christ's kingdom. How is that?
Well, I did not think that for many years. I thought it was a waste of time.
Yeah.
I thought waiting on God was a simple waste. There was nothing for me until I got married, and I would not be able to serve God correctly or in any meaningful way until I got married. And as I started to look more closely at God's word, particularly after PA school, because that's when I realized that there was a good chance I would not get married. I was outside of the normal age range. I was in a very secular world, and there weren't very many single men left. And so I was like, I think my chances are getting lower. And so I started looking more closely at what God said, instead of just saying, well, I don't like that part of what God said, particularly like 1 Corinthians 7, and realized that God had already designed this ahead of time. And he said, if you're married, it's wonderful, but you have, I'm not going to call it split loyalties because your loyalties are all still toward Christ, but you have your, you have split time. You have to do certain things with your family because that's what God has called you to do. Like, you have to serve your husband. You have to take care of your children. You have to love your children. You do not have the time, the energy, or the focus to pour it all into God's kingdom. Even though we understand that ministry inside the home with children and with husband is part of God's kingdom, they don't have that single-mindedness that you have when you are single and able to focus on Christ. And so that secret weapon comes in when you realize that people who are single, we could sell our house, we could sell our car, we could go to Africa tomorrow, and it would be just fine.
Yeah.
That type of freedom that you have to serve Christ, that flexibility is a secret weapon for his kingdom if we will use it.
I love it. Yeah. And the gift of time that you have that maybe moms don't have, that if you need to go sit with a widow who's grieving all night long, you can do it. So I love it that the way you're looking at it now is that you're a secret weapon for the church and for the kingdom because of your freedom of time and relationships. Okay, so now, before we let this go, before we let our conversation go of your new book, Confessions of a Christian Spinster, we have to talk about the elephant in the room, which is temptation. And the way you framed it in your book is both obvious, which would be sexual temptation, and unobvious, other maybe lesser temptations, maybe temptations that aren't going to have as long-term effects as sexual temptation might. So how do you resist temptation, Alicia, especially living, working in a secular world?
No, that's a very good question. The topic of temptation is the human condition. It doesn't go away because you're married or because you're a certain sex or a certain age. Everyone struggles in different ways. I don't have a real good background to talk about all the sexual temptations. And to be honest, that part of my book was some of the most difficult writing that I did, because even though I know these things intellectually, our family does not, this is not something you just blurt out at the dinner table. And so I tried to address it in a very forthright, very well thought out way. I didn't want it to be overly revealing, but I also didn't want it to be vague. And so, because a lot of my experience was that it was very vague. And so as a high schooler, junior high, I was like, I don't know what these words mean. What do these words mean? Because no one ever told me what they meant. And so I obviously found them out as I was older. But I would say, especially for women, at least I deal with a lot of temptation to think wrongly about other people because I want to be married. So like, and I talk about this in the book as well. I have this decision grid that you go through as a man for many years. Every man I met would go through this decision grid. If he was was he married? Was he marriageable material? Was he walking with Christ? You know, all these different things. And it really put a damper on all of those relationships because I was totally in it for me. And my thought process was about me, which is people don't think about that as being a sin, but it is because, selfishness is sinful. And so the thought processes that we go through can be wrong. And we talk a lot about the physical portion of it. But I'll tell you the biggest thing that helped me was by putting something else in those thought processes. So when I start to do that with a man, now I start to pray for him and I pray for his future wife and I pray for the ministry that they will have together because statistically speaking, he will likely get married and they will likely have children and have a ministry that I had frankly wanted for myself. But so I can pray for him that that will come to fruition and that God will be glorified in his life. And that really helped redirect my thought process. I don't know if that answers your question, but
no, that's so good, Alicia. And I was going to tell you that my mentor, my heroine of the faith, is a woman by the name of Ellen de Kroon Stamps. And you'll likely know this based on your background, but she traveled with Corrie Ten Boom for about 15 years before the Lord brought her a husband. So Ellen was in her late 30s when she got married, and she married the chaplain at my Christian university. And so she was discipling all of the young women who wanted to be married. And like you, we'd all made these lists of the things we wanted in our future spouse. And she said, no, girls, in her little Dutch accent, throw those lists away. You make a list of what God needs to do in you so that you become the wife that a man like that will be attracted to, will want to marry. So all of a sudden, our focus was not on him. It was on, Lord, I want to be like you. Lord, make me humble, kind, a servant. And I loved that approach to married life. So, Alicia, what women, I assume your mom, but others, what women have deeply impacted your life? Who have your role models been?
I was trying to think about that, and I've had so many role models. It's hard to say that I had just, you know, to even just pick out one or two. I had, and I still remember their names from when I was in primary school, and all of my Sunday school teachers, and we had Bible club. We went to this woman's house. Her name was Mrs. Chapman, and she had all these kids there every week. And so she was, I didn't realize that it was unusual at the time, but I now look back and say it was very unusual and it was very self-sacrificial of her to have us in our home, her in her home, and to be discipling us. And so I had all of those homes, those Sunday school teachers, my Bible school teachers, my Awana leaders. I had so many great Awana leaders. And I look back at my books because I still have all my books and they're the various signatures. And I think about these different leaders and some of them were men. But they were just always there and involved. And then I had my debate coaches in high school had a big impact on me. They were both homeschool mothers. And so between them had 11 kids, I think. And so there's been a lot of people who have spoken life into me and into my life, my Christian life and my Christian walk.
You know, one of the reasons I always ask that question, Alicia, is because I want my listeners to realize that your picture doesn't have to be on the front of People magazine. You don't have to make the ABC Nightly News to be a significant woman. The women who have impacted your life are known in no history book but God's, and that's where we want to be known. So I love that that's your journey, that it's been Sunday school teachers, Bible club leaders, Awana leaders, homeschool moms who have created the woman that Alicia is today. So is there a woman in the Bible that you really respect? When you think of the women in the Bible, who do you think, oh, I'd like to have a cup of coffee with her?
So I was thinking about this too, and it would have to be Abigail. Mm. So Abigail's story is a little unusual and a lot of people don't know it all in that much detail, but she is a very unique woman in the Bible because she is the only one who's described as beautiful and intelligent. And so this woman was, she stood out. There is something really different about her. And when you look at her discussion with David, you realize that She might even be like a prophet because she is telling him what yes. God has promised and reminding him that God's going to keep those promises to him. And what's crazy is that she was married to another man at the time, an evil man who was not worth, like, his name means fool because that's what he was. And so it's not a great situation that she's in at home. And yet she's, this is still who she is. And so it's got to be Abigail. There's a lot of women in the Bible and a lot of them have outstanding qualities, but she's a little mysterious. And I think that definitely adds to it.
I'm a big Abigail fan as well. I love her story. I love her heart. Do you have a favorite Bible verse, Alicia?
I do have a favorite Bible verse. So I actually wrote a Bible study on this in my high school years. And so that's the reason it's my favorite Bible verse. It's 2 Peter 1:5-8. But for this very reason, give all diligence to add to your faith, virtue to your virtue, knowledge to knowledge, self-control to self-control, perseverance to perseverance, brotherly kindness to brotherly kindness, love. If these things are yours and abound, you will neither be unfruitful nor barren in Christ.
I love it. Peter is my favorite disciple, Alicia.
He's my favorite too.
He's your favorite too.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
Okay, so one more question and then you're going to pray for us. And Alicia, I always like to ask questions that I think that my listeners are thinking about. I try to ask questions that people might be thinking, oh, I wish Carol would ask this. Okay, so this is that question. Do you still hope to be married someday?
I do. That is the simple answer. Because there are many days where I'm still like, hey, God, you know, I've got a few years left to have some kids. I would love it if you would hurry up. And, you know, whatever the answer is, it will be a good answer.
Yes, it will be. It will be good indeed. But listen, Alicia, we will all be hoping with you and praying for you that at the right time, the Lord brings a wonderful, godly man into your life where you can serve him together. And let me just say, he's going to be one blessed man to have you for a helpmate.
Well, that's very sweet. I appreciate it very much.
Now, would you pray for us, Alicia?
I would love to.
Thank you.
Dear Lord, I thank you so much for making us your daughters and for making us sisters in Christ. I praise you for the promises that you have provided to us in your word, and I praise you that you are faithful to those promises. I pray for each woman listening that you would make us diligent in those things that you have put in front of us, that we may add to our faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, self-control to self-control, perseverance to perseverance, brotherly love and to brotherly love, kindness. And Lord, I just pray that you will make us fruitful and remind us that even though things may not look the way that we want in our lives, that you are still present and you are still at work and you are there making sure that we are not running around with purposelessness or pressures on us that you cannot carry. And so I pray that you will bring us through into your light and that you will show us the way forward. Praise you for your son, Jesus Christ, and ask that we would walk with him every day of our lives. In your name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Alicia. I loved our conversation.
Thank you so much for having me.
Well, if you've been encouraged by today's episode, would you reach out and let us know? You can find us online at carolmcleodministries.com or on any of our social media channels. I'd love to hear from you. I'd love to pray for you. So if you have a prayer request, email me, carol@carolmcleodministries.com. Another place where you can leave a prayer request is on our app. Have you downloaded it yet? Just go to the app store in your smartphone and search for Carol McLeod Ministries. It'll come right up and my app is free. Now, as to my wonderful guest, Alicia, today, you can connect with her on social media at Christian Spinster. You can check out her book, Confessions of a Christian Spinster, on Amazon. You know, before we go, I always like to leave you with a Bible verse. I always like to share with you something from the sacred pages of Scripture. So today, you might want to just close your eyes, lean back, and listen to these words from John 15, verse 1. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, He bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. The power to live a Christian life simply comes directly from our connection to Him. Have you connected with Him today? Have you spent time in the eternal pages of Scripture? Have you listened to worship music and even lifted your hands in the air? My friend, this is what makes you significant, is your connection to Jesus Christ, your Savior and Lord. I hope as soon as this podcast is over, you will open your Bible.